But we continue in our study of the New City Catechism. So let's get started and hope I can finish before 3 o'clock. Thank you. Now in Kembleford, if you know where that is, the one who solves all the fantastical and slightly ridiculous crimes is the Roman Catholic priest, Father Brown. Not Inspector Mallory. He always goes up the wrong track, gets it wrong, needs Father Brown to sort him out. But from Inspector Mallory's point of view, Father Brown is a well-meaning, meddlesome priest who keeps poking his nose in where he's not wanted and making things worse. That's what is sometimes known as a do-gooder. A do-gooder. However, most people in the stories see Father Brown as someone who does a lot of good. He is a doer of good. So today, I want to encourage you to be a doer of good, not a good doer. What is it? Which one? A do-gooder. A do-gooder. Not a do-gooder. You get it right. Right? Okay, that's what I want to encourage you to. But why do I want to do that? Well, because our catechism question for today is, let's read it out loud. Since we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? You should know the answer. And here it is, so let's read it. Yes. So that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, and so that by our godly behavior, others may be won to Christ. So there's the question. There's the answer. The passage that Dominic's given us for today gives you these 2 points in the answer very well. So even if you can't remember a thing I say, go to this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, because here it is, and this is how it reads. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So, if you forget what I say, go back and read that. And you'll find there, I'm sure, the answer to the question, should Christians, not saved by their works, should they do good works? Yes, they should. Okay. Now, this letter then, which Dominic's already preached on part of this anyway, was written by Peter, was for the church, and the members of that church in that time were spread across the known world, right across the Mediterranean, through into Iraq and so on, Spain, and so on. And it's also for us. It's a letter for us today. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you become a member of the church. So what Peter is saying here about the church is true of you as well. And you know, in this, Peter, what is that, the turbulence of the wind? Are we worried? I don't know what happened there. Okay. Well now, here Peter showers on the church some amazing truths. And where's he got those truths from? He's got them from the Old Testament. They were spoken about God's Old Testament people, Abraham's descendants, Israel, in the Old Testament. The church then, if he's using all those things about the church, about Israel, and he's talking to the church, to Christians, what is he saying? He's saying that the church is the inheritor of these truths. The church is the continuation, it's even the fulfillment of Israel. You are a member of that group of people that God has destined right from the very beginning for the greatest privileges and the greatest responsibilities in the world, and with a guaranteed most wonderful future. You don't look overconvinced at the moment. Let's go. Now, for verse 9, Peter is drawn on the words that God gave Moses to speak to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. So you go to Exodus chapter 19 for that. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be, notice this phrase, my treasured possession, or my special possession. Peter used that. Then, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter used it. These are the words you are, God said. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You've got it there. Chosen people, royal priesthood, priesthood that belongs to the King Jesus, that is, a holy nation, God's special possession. There's where he's got it from. He's got it from Moses. That's very important. That's very important. He's got it right from Moses that he's saying, this is true. And then he combines those words in verse 9 with words God gave to Isaiah in chapter 43. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So my people, my chosen, formed for myself, the special possession, to proclaim God's praise. When you go into verse 10, he's gone to the prophet Hosea. Many places in the first two chapters of Hosea. And it's there that the prophet is saying some pretty horrible things to God's people Israel. He's saying that because of their evil, their unbelieving behavior, and their treatment of God and God's covenant, they are not loved by God. They're not loved by God. They are not forgiven. They are not God's people. Now that is heavy. For that people to hear those words, that was heavy. So what's Peter getting at? Those things there that you can see on the screen, not loved, not forgiven, not my people, they're true of every single person until they put their faith in Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. That's what Peter's saying. But in those same first two chapters, Hosea says there's hope. This is what it is now, but this is the hope. So you look there and you'll see that once more God's people will be loved. They will find forgiveness. They will be God's people. So we say again, why is Peter saying this to the church? Why is he saying this to the church? Why is he saying it to Christians? Once you put your faith in Jesus, you discover God's special love for you, you find God's forgiveness, and you know that you have this amazing privilege of being included in God's people. Now, aren't you staggered at what Peter's saying to you here today? That you, together with every believer in Jesus, you are incredibly precious to God. You are his particular choice. He has cleansed you from sin. He has shown you his mercy. He's privileged you to be his people, his holy people. That is, a people that's set apart for a vital role to be his priests, bringing people to God through prayer and bringing God to people through the gospel. You have this incredible role in bringing these spiritual sacrifices. If you look in chapter 2, verse 5, you'll see he's talking about that. Now, as far as the world may be concerned, You may be next to a total nobody. But as far as God is concerned, you are intimately and vitally part of the greatest project in the universe. That's God's project to rescue his creation and ultimately make it perfect. New heavens, new earth. That's what he's aiming to do. And you're involved in it. You're a vital part of it. And that's why adapting Isaiah's words, Peter can say that your greatest purpose in life is to declare the praise of God. There's your greatest purpose in life. God has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, in the darkness of the world, you see things a certain way. When you come to Jesus, who is the light coming into the world, you see things completely differently. Certainly that was true for me. When I became a Christian, the way in which I understood things was completely different. It turned my life upside down. You listen to what Bruce is saying. He would have told this story about how he came to the Lord. It turns your life upside down. You see things completely differently. You see the Salvation Army that you say, you see the light. You see it. You see things differently. Now, you didn't know that. But now that Jesus has become your Lord and Savior, you do see things so differently. So why should you, as someone who knows the wonder of being saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus, do good? To bring glory and honor to God. All the good you as a Christian now ever do is an expression of your love for God and your desire to show your gratitude to him and to make God look magnificent and wonderful and glorious to everybody through the way things you do, through the things you do. You are that important to God. Yes, little old you. And if you want to emphasize old, or if you want to emphasize little, that's entirely up to you. And if you're little and old, well, you've got a double whammy, haven't you? Isaiah told ancient Israel, you are my witnesses. What did Jesus say to his disciples on the day of Pentecost? You are my witnesses. So that's the first reason. Peter goes on to give us the second. And you can see it is there to bring others to Jesus. So let's see what he says, how he says it. Here we are. Notice the phrases I've underlined, because they're the ones we're going to be thinking a bit more detail about. Look what he says. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So here you are in UK, Reading, South Cotanhurst. You've got your house here and you enjoy all the privileges of being a British citizen. This is your home. This is where you belong, isn't it? No, says Peter. No, says Peter. Followers of Jesus are, in his words, foreigners and exiles. In some places, those are words of insult. But they are foreigners and exiles. Now, the translators give you a wide range. You could be aliens and sojourners. You prefer that. You could be strangers and sojourners. You can be sojourners and pilgrims, according to the different translations. What they all emphasize is that as a Christian, you do not actually belong in this world. This is your temporary place of abode. You are passing through. Isn't there a chorus that goes, I'm passing through? Something like that. I can't remember it. Ray would probably do so if he was here. Yes, Ruth, did you? No? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There you are. There's that song that gets it for you there. So you're just passing through. And that explains why so often Christians find themselves out of step with the society they're in. the rules in society and the rules as a Christian are different. Take the matter of sin, because he raises this, doesn't he? Peter raises it. Take the matter of sin. You won't find people using it very often these days outside church. People today don't sin, they make mistakes. They make an error of judgment. They get it wrong. Even this week I've heard those phrases used by people who have been called out over something on social media or whatever. They got it wrong. They made a mistake. They apologize. They say they're sorry. They say they've learned their lesson. They may ask for forgiveness, but seldom do they use the word repent. That's a bit too strong. They don't see, you see, what they've done as an offense against God. So what the Bible calls sin becomes less serious. At times it's almost trivial. You know, the greatest sin for some people is that they eat chocolate. I'm looking at nobody in particular. But that's regarded as, I've sinned, I've eaten chocolate. You ain't it? It can get that trivial. But that's not Peter's view here. Just look at those words on the screen. Sin is so serious that he urges. Now, that actually means he really wants to get it through to you. Do this, do this. He's got you by the lapels and he's saying, look, do this. He appeals to Christians to abstain, to stay away from, reject, have nothing to do with sinful desires. Now, that is an incredible ask, isn't it? And it's total gobbledygook to all the agony aunts of today. What is their message mainly? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Do what you want to do. I've seen that. First time I saw that one was on Neighbours when I used to watch years ago. Oh, you do what you want to do. That's the thing. Do what you want to do. But Peter's not having any of that. What he is saying is that these desires are in a battle to control, to take over your very soul, your life, yourself. They're dangerous to you and your relationship with Jesus and your final reward in heaven. They're not going to put you under condemnation before the throne of God. But they're going to really ruin and spoil the way you live and the way you honor God. Now, we can't go into what those desires are. Once I prepared a double-sided A4 sheet of all the lists of sins that you will find in the New Testament. A lot of them overlapped, but two sides of that. You'll know them when you get reading the Bible, when you get reading the New Testament. Can I suggest, just on this point, that what you do is you start with the Sermon on the Mount. That'll challenge you a bit. Just start that, read that, and then get into the New Testament. So you see, Peter says, wage war on these sinful desires, and then he goes on, live good lives among the pagans. That's the non-Christians. And look what he says next. Very likely they are going to accuse you of doing wrong. You're saying, I'm doing my best, I'm doing good. And they'll say, wrong. Now, does that surprise you? Does that worry you? Does it concern you? Well, just think about this. It says in Acts, can't remember the chapter now, but Jesus was a man who went about doing. And what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. Doing good like Jesus will not always be easy and sometimes will be downright tough. Obeying Jesus' commands will be very challenging. I don't like this bit, but it's true. A number of times Jesus warned his followers that to follow him meant to be hated. Everyone, he said in Luke 21:17, everyone will hate you because of me. But you know these verses. What does he command his followers? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The new atheists say that we can be good without God. When I read what they say about goodness, I do not see anywhere that what you are to do is to love your enemies, to bless your persecutors. Look at those there. That's what Jesus says. If you're a Christian, you're under those commands. Do you remember his new commandment? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The bit that frightens me there is which? As I have loved you. Nowhere does Jesus lower the bar for us. He's always pushing the bar up. The new atheists will not be telling people to love others as Jesus loved them, to be good. Christians are told to love as Jesus loved. Now that's a real challenge. And then Paul joins in. Isn't it nice, you know, just keep up the tension, ratchet it all up. Look what he says. Overcome evil with good. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. Now devote there, that means you really take it seriously. You say, I am determined to do good. Let us not become weary and do... Oh, I've had enough of going around to see that old lady. Oh, let us not be weary in doing good. Never tire of doing what is good. Oh, come on, folks. Does that make life easier for us or not? What did Joni say that might have stuck in your mind, that might fit in just here? She said, Christian service is always sacrificial. Sacrificial. It costs. It costs. So, it may not always happen, but there may be great exceptions, but we have to be ready to find ourselves hated. Why? Because the good we do is to be the good that Jesus wants us to do, and that's the important point. The person who's not yet been saved through faith in Jesus, what does he say to God? He says, I've been doing my best and that's good enough for you, so you accept me. Now, what's the good he's going to continue once he believes he's all right with God? He's going to be doing his best as he sees it. He's going to be doing the good as he sees it. And if, as I heard someone at the hospital the other day, say behind me about the early release of terrorists. Oh, well, no, I reckon that what they should do is put them on the island and take the boat away. Now, that's their view of doing good. It goes beyond what our law says, but that's their idea of doing good. Not for the Christian. The Christian is to be doing, saying, what is it that the way Jesus would want us to do good? And that's very demanding. I've gone through all those, haven't I? Yes, I've gone through those. So. But you see why this is, now, but there's a place in Peter chapter 3, verse 17 that, well, look at it now. Why should we do it? Because it's better to do good and suffer if it be God's will than to do evil. Doing God's Jesus way then can be costly, but the only alternative for us is to do evil. Now, can you as a Christian in all conscience say, rather than do the hard, tough good that Jesus demands, I will do evil? Can you do that? You have no option. You have no option. Being true to Jesus in our doing of good may not make us universally popular. Father Brown wasn't always popular. But there is one huge exception which Peter is getting at here. when they will appreciate our good deeds very much and even give glory to God. Now, just think about it. Non-Christians giving glory to God for the good that Christians do. How can that come about? How can that come about? Well, it all comes down to what that phrase I gave you. Can I get back to it? No, I won't do it. It's the last phrase in verse 12. That they'll do that on the day God visits. Now, that's the phrase. That's the phrase. What does that mean? Now, in the Old Testament, if God visited, if there was a visitation of God, there were only two reasons. The first is that God visited in judgment. The second is that God visited in blessing. Judgment or blessing? That's what you get when God visits, judgment or blessing. Now, Peter doesn't tell us which he means. Just says on the day when God visits. They will pray, give glory to God on the day when God visits. Now, the only way I can understand that is this is God coming in blessing. It's when God starts by his Holy Spirit to stir in people. So they start to think about their lives and think about the lives of other people around them. And eventually, through the blessing and mercy and grace and power of the Spirit, what do? They become followers of Jesus. And it's when they become followers of Jesus, they say, look at what I see around me in the lives of Christians. I give thanks and glory to God for it. So you see, doing good Jesus' way is good for others. If you go into chapter 3, you'll see that Peter gives an example of this, where someone is supposed to carry on doing good, even though they're getting belted for it, because it's in the hope that one day someone will become a Christian. You have a look in chapter 3 of that. Now, the great evangelist, by the way, I'm nearly done, I think this is a record. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said to a Christian congregation, listen up, folks, ignore the thunder or whatever it is. Of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read you. Got it? Got it? I think it was Alan Stubbs who said, the only Bible some people might read is going to be the Christian who's nearest to them. And that's what D.L. Moody said back in the 19th century. What have we learned today then? We are to be doers of good. Firstly, so that it will make us love and appreciate God more and more, we will be declaring God's greatness through the way we live. Secondly, through our true and consistent godly lives, we will see others come to Jesus. Amen and amen. So, we are saved by grace. Oh, I forgot to put that up for you. Can you remember it now? So, we are saved by grace, not our own goodness. And once we are saved, we are to do good. But it's the kind of good God wants. It's God's standard goodness that he wants us to do. And that's demonstrated by Jesus, taught by Jesus, lived by Jesus. That's what he wants. So, let's say this together, and if you remember nothing else, make this something that you're going to fit in with Joni Erickson, Bruce, Judy, and Peter. Let's say it together. Let us encourage one another to live the sort of lives that bring glory and honor to God and other people to Jesus.